Thank you for joining us on this podcast from Hilltop United Methodist Church. Hilltop is located in Sandy, Utah, 985 East, 10,600 South. The locals would say we are just a little bit east of the intersection of 7th and 106th on 106th. God's blessings to you. We hope to see you on Sunday morning at 10:30 a.m. Peace be with you. If you had been in one of those house churches in Rome about 2,000 years ago, it would have been a little jarring what Rob just read. The letter from Paul would have just said something along the lines of, "For I'm convinced that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ, our Lord," or some Greek equivalent of that. Then all of a sudden, the reader would have said, "I'm speaking the truth in Christ. I'm not lying. My conscience confirms it by the Holy Spirit." Okay, pretty good preamble, pretty good setup. Then he says, "I've got great sorrow and unceasing anguish in my heart." What on earth is this about? Where is he going with this? "For I could wish that myself were accursed and cut off from Christ." Could you hear the jaws? Can you hear the jaws drop? "For the sake of my own people, my kindred according to the flesh, they are Israelites, and to them belong the adoption." They were adopted by God. They didn't seek God out. God sought them out. "The glory," this experience they had in the wilderness, this glory of being around God, and how it changed them. "The covenants that were given to them, the giving of the law, the worship and the promises, to them belong the patriarchs. And from them, according to the flesh," and here, I know 2 weeks ago I talked about the flesh, sometimes meaning the human condition. Here, Paul means according to genealogy, according to human tradition. But Jesus comes from the Hebrew tradition, comes the Messiah who is over all, God blessed forever. Amen. Our ears hear that, and we probably ask ourselves the question, where does this come from? What's going on that causes Paul to all of a sudden go from this doxology to this lament? A little bit of Jewish basics here for us. Whenever the children of Israel, whenever the children that we call Jews, would ever entertain the thought that God was not faithful to them, the rabbis, the teachers, the priests would consistently bring them back to the idea that if there's something wrong with the relationship between God and the children of Israel, you don't look to God to figure out what the problem is. You instead look internally within yourselves. One of the basic tenets of Judaism is the fact that God is always faithful. You can rely on God. Said another way, God is trustworthy. Now, Paul is aware of what's going on throughout the Mediterranean basin. At synagogue after synagogue after synagogue after synagogue in this world that Paul lives in, they are rejecting the idea of the Messiah. They are rejecting the idea that Jesus is the Christ. They are retaining their old ways. And the new Christians, the Gentile Christians, and Paul seems to have some idea that this is going on in the house churches in Rome, they're beginning to say, "To heck with them. We don't need them anyway. We have got the message from the Torah. We understand who Jesus is. If they don't want to join us on this journey, that's okay. No big deal. And they come to the conclusion that parts of that is exactly the way they're going to go. But Paul has this lingering doubt. One of the commentaries I read reminded us that Paul was born Jewish, lived Jewish, and invariably went to the execution chamber there in Rome, Jewish. Thought of himself as Jewish. The same commentator reminds us that Jesus was born from a Jewish tradition, lived in a Jewish tradition, and went to the cross, and on the cross was quoting Jewish scripture. That's what Paul was driving at there when he talks about in the flesh, Jesus came out of that tradition, out of that experience. And Paul realizes that part of what's going on here in the background, it's not obvious to everybody, but Paul's a bright guy. Paul's a real bright guy, and he can see that part of what's happening here is that the logical next conclusion is that people are going to say, God has rejected Israel. And that may sound okay if you say it real quick, but once you start to think about what that means, it would suggest that God is not trustworthy. That's what it could suggest. People that have been following the Torah, people that have been living their lives according to the Torah, trying to be in proper relationship with God, if you take the opinion of some of the people to its logical conclusion, it would suggest that the children of righteousness, the children trying to be in right relationship with God, are not going to be saved, and the people that just showed up this morning in time are. Now, at some point in time, I need to preach. I'm going to do some sermon on some parables in September. And I would say God's idea of grace is different than our idea of grace. But here in this concern, at this particular moment, the issue for Paul is if you take that human understanding of what's going on and carry it to its logical conclusion, Paul is concerned that people could look up and say, God is not trustworthy. Now let's remind ourselves that the Gentiles in the Mediterranean basin, many of them came from traditions where their gods were like you and me. Their gods were you and me writ large, sort of superheroes kind of thing. Or maybe super demons in some cases. But they were like you and me. Foibles, had human foibles. And that may have echoed back in the conversation, which was this idea of the fact that God can change his approach. He can pick out the chosen people called the Israelites and then can change over here to us as Gentile Christians. And Paul would step back and say, yeah, that's a little scary for me. That's a little scary for me because it would suggest that God's not reliable. God's not trustworthy. Now, Paul will get to a conclusion in Romans 11. And he will say, all of Israel will be saved. All of Israel will be saved. And he suggests that it's a result of the Gentiles coming to God. The fact that the kingdom of God is made larger and made more expansive through their participation. But where Paul gets is God can be trusted. Those words to Moses, those words to Jeremiah, those words to David, those words to Gideon, all are relevant and they are part of the story. And God can be trusted. The core belief in Judaism and the core belief in Christianity, one thing we hold in common with the two, is part of the character of God is God's faithfulness, God's trustworthiness. Now, many of us can reach into our pocket and pull a coin out. And it probably says something on it like, "In God we trust." You've seen those on your coins, right? "In God we trust." I've heard it said sometimes, "In God we trust, everybody else we check." Gil Rendell, in his book, In the Wilderness, Into the Wilderness, talks about how one of the issues inside of every church he's ever tried to help is the fact that trust is a core issue there. When trust is high and people trust each other, the church is thriving and good things are happening. I have a little standard sermonette that I do at weddings. I did one on Friday where I took this passage out of 1 Corinthians 13 where Paul is telling the dysfunctional church in Corinth about how important love is and how love is patient and kind and doesn't keep score and all of that. And then my sermonette is that what makes a relationship go is loving like God loves. Loving like God loves, in this non-scorekeeping, patient, loving way. I think the invitation for us is to understand that we need to be trusting of God and to approach God in a trusting way. But I would wonder if an element of that isn't also this idea, if we're invited to love others like God loves us, maybe we should also at times trust others like we trust God? Wow. What kind of world would that look like? Would that be a world you'd like to live in? Now, I'm not suggesting do dangerous and stupid things. Not suggesting that at all. If a person has shown they are not worth your trust and they constantly steal your money or they're abusive physically, I'm not saying that. But on the other hand, just because something may have happened 5, 10, 15, 20 years ago at a place that you're familiar with, and things happen that went wrong to cause you not to trust somebody, it doesn't mean that you have to forever bear that and forever carry that. Times change, things change, people change. And trust becomes something that you need to reestablish. God continues to trust us. God continues to have faith in us. God continues to believe in us long after we've sometimes lost faith, lost trust, lost faith in our hope in ourselves. But God continues to do that. Jesus himself could have expressed a little bit of disquiet, a little bit of discomfort, a little bit of concern with God. What does Jesus himself say on the cross, quoting from Psalm 22? My God, why have you forsaken me?" Comes back to the idea that his trust in God is validated. The resurrection occurs. Being sometimes just a little apprehensive, a little concerned about what's going on, places you in fast company. It's not something you can always constantly have. Would it be that we could just walk into a store and say, I'll take $10 worth of trust, please. But don't shortchange me on the dose. Trust. It's an element that once you lose it is hard, hard, hard to restore. Paul is dealing with a group of people that does not understand the implications of what it is that they are advocating. I would suggest to you that Paul is got it. Paul is understanding. Paul is right there on top of it because he understands clearly that if God can abandon the Israelites, then he can abandon this next group of people. Woody Allen movie I've seen a couple of times is called The Other Woman. Starts off with the character is the adulteress. The man she's with is not her husband. Is not her husband. And he is married to another woman. And then eventually he divorces the woman, the first wife, and marries her. And then towards the end of the movie, what do you think happens? She wanders into a restaurant, and lo and behold, who does she see but her husband with now a third woman? Paul is saying that if God can abandon the Israelites, God can abandon us. God has not abandoned the Israelites. He has not abandoned the Jews. Therefore, he will not abandon us. C.S. Lewis talks about our idea of what it is that we need to do to understand the issue of trust. To trust God means, of course, trying to do all that God says. There would be no sense in saying you trusted a person if you would not take their advice. How many of you here have financial advisors and you listen to them? All of us? You know, you pay them, you say you trust them, and then we hopefully would do what they suggest. We would like to believe that we say we want to follow this book and we should live by this book because we trust in the word in the book. Thus, if you have really handed yourself over to God, it must follow that you are trying to obey God. But trying in a new way, a less worried way. Why you're less worried? Because you trust in God. Not doing these things in order to be saved, but because he has begun to save you already. Not hoping to get to heaven as a reward for your actions, but inevitably wanting to act in a certain way because a first faint gleam of heaven is already inside you. Because a first faint gleam of heaven is already inside you. Paul's words here are expressing concern. He's mournful. It's tearing him apart that the children of Israel have not made this jump to understand who Jesus is. But he, at the end of his time here on earth, trusted God, was trusting God, and would continue to trust in God in all of his actions. That's the invitation for each of us, to continue to trust in God. God is reliable. Maybe we can step back and say, because God is reliable, we will be reliable as well. That's the invitation for us today. Let us pray. Gracious and loving God, you invite us to know that you are reliable, that you are worthy of our praise, worthy of our faith, worthy of our devotion. Let us always remember that. Let us always keep that in our mind as we go about our lives, that you are stable. You are the rock upon which we will build our lives. And all of God's children say, Amen. Thank you for joining us on this podcast from Hilltop United Methodist Church. Hilltop is located in Sandy, Utah, 985 East, 10,600 South. The locals would say we are just a little bit east of the intersection of 7th and 106th on 106th. God's blessings to you. We hope to see you on Sunday morning at 10:30 a.m. Peace be with you.